Welcome to Abound in Hope, a podcast from Imprint Church. Our goal is to help you see how the gospel of Jesus Christ intersects with our daily lives and compels us toward gratitude and generosity. Well, welcome back to Abound in Hope. I'm Rex Gorman, and I'm here with...
Tom Regan.
Darren Larson.
Tom McGregor.
It is the first time that all four of us have had microphones in a room. Strangely, I still have a job after last week, so we'll see what happens.
Holding up signs and making other people mad.
We've become a bit more high-tech. But this week, we are continuing to talk about... we've kind of finished the official discipleship series, but everything that we're talking about will affect our discipleship. And what we're talking about this week, last week, we talked about Christian liberty or Christian freedom. And we're talking about Christian maturity this week, which should be fun. So we're shooting from the hip on these. So let's say Christian maturity is the goal. How do we get there? What does it look like to be a mature Christian, and how do we go about that process? So we can kind of unpack that.
Maybe we begin by defining what we mean by maturity.
Yeah.
So mature can be translated in places complete or perfect. Mm-hmm. You see it sometimes mature, you see it complete, perfect. You're not lacking in anything. And so what's the measure of completeness? Well, the measure of completeness is the image of Christ. It's the character of Christ. So one of the things that we should think about when we think about Christian maturity is God's ultimate project for each of his children. And that ultimate project is to be like Jesus. And so we see that in Romans 8:29. Paul writes, "For those whom he foreknew, that is God, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son." So he predestined those whom he foreknew to be conformed to the image of Jesus. Now, Jesus is the image of God. He is the perfect embodiment, perfect reflection of what God is like. He himself is God. And we were made in the image of God. So he is image of God. We were made in the image of God. Hmm. That image, according to the biblical storyline, has been marred in humanity because we rejected God. And so it's like we were supposed to look like and reflect God's great character to the world, but that got all messed up and marred and disfigured because of our sin.
Yeah.
And so it's like a sculpture that's been marred, that God now is the master sculptor, and he is now shaping us and forming us back in the image of his Son so that we look like him. So that on the final day, I think it's 1 John 3, verse 1, says, when we see him,
we shall be like him.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. See him as he is, yep.
Or maybe that was the end of 2. I don't remember.
It was 3-2. Yeah. 3-2, yep.
So when we see him, we'll be like him. So the final... On the final day, God's going to complete this transformation. So all of discipleship is this process. Now, this is for believers, not unbelievers.
Mm-hmm.
First, you need to be justified. You need to be reconciled to God. And then once you are made right with God through Jesus, now you are in this lifelong process of being conformed to look like Jesus in his character. We're not talking about divine attributes that are incommunicable. We're talking about things like love and justice and mercy and generosity, kindness,
humility,
those kinds of things that we are being made to look like him. So that's the goal.
That's the goal. That's defining maturity.
Jesus is the standard of
He's like the ultimate standard. So obviously, that's a very high standard for us. And I know there's a lot of debate among certain believers about, like, can we actually achieve perfection here on earth? Some traditions will hold, yes, we can become sinless. Some cannot. And I know that, like, as we are, our sin is going to get in the way. So what does it look like to aim at Christian maturity day to day in the Christian life?
I think in the love the Lord your God with everything you have and everything you are and everything you do kind of thing, it creates categories for me where, and then Matthew 28, where Jesus says, you know, make disciples who and teach them to obey everything I've commanded. So, one, disciples who are growing in maturity into Christ-likeness need to know what Jesus commanded. So there's an element of knowledge or, cognitive, comprehension. But then there's also the heart, what we love, which, you know, your emotions pretty much do make you do what you're going to do. So you want to not only cultivate what you know, like one of the best ways to connect with God is by reading the things that he's seen fit to preserve for us in his scripture. But then you also want to cultivate that heart. And I mean, we're even commanded, you know, if you know your Bible, we're commanded to cultivate that heart and to cultivate that mind. Paul says in 12, you know, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then again, oh gosh, my mind just went blank with numbers, but you know, I have this mind among you, which was
Philippians 2.
That's Philippians 2.
Philippians 2. Thanks.
You said that last week.
Yeah,
in the podcast.
I did. Well, it's a great verse, man. Yeah. Like,
I do that when I'm on stage. Sometimes I just forget where something's located, so I stop doing
and
that.
So we,
like
so
the Bible says,
we go with Hebrew, is the Hebrews, right?
Yeah.
Hebrews
somewhere, like, it says,
somewhere it says.
Somewhere.
Someone once said. Yeah.
Yeah. But so mind, heart, and then behavior. And if you get it in the wrong order, then it becomes legalism. But if it flows from a real vital relationship with Jesus, then he actually does, through his Spirit, transform your heart so that you do those things that you want to do, which happen to be the things he wants to do, which happen to be the kind of things he would do.
I love that you talked about that, because I think what the question Rex asked a little bit ago, and Tom kind of alluded to a little bit, was this idea of maturity being like we're becoming more and more like Jesus, but the incommunicable things that we cannot, like sinlessness.
Mm-hmm.
Because I think sometimes people think of maturity as being, I'm going to become sinless, if you will.
Yeah.
You know, and that's what I'm
eventually.
Gonna do.
Eventually we will.
Eventually we will. That's the teleos of our faith.
Right, right.
That's the word mature, by the way. That's the Greek word mature, teleos is. Right. And so the end of our faith is the perfection. But I don't think on this side of eternity, maturity is sinlessness.
Yeah.
I think that's where people miss that. I think we sin less, certainly, and that should be part of our maturity. But what you're talking about is affections. You're talking about religious affections, if you will. That move from the heart and move, you know, from the mind to the heart to the actions, if you will. And that is where maturity is displayed, which is very different than I'm just going to be holy now and I'm going to, you know, live in a cave and read scripture and chant three times a day.
Easy
get
enough
up
to
on
sin
a pole.
When you're not around annoying people.
That's true. I would be a much better Christian if there weren't people in my life, right?
There was that one.
And that's not just me. That's everyone.
There was like that one early Christian monk who like got up on a pole basically and lived there.
Lived
I can't remember
there.
His name. But yeah, but like that's
something
ultimate.
Something the Stylite?
Yeah, that's it. Is it Simon the Stylite?
Maybe it was.
I don't know. Someone's going to look it up.
We're gonna you don't have to wonder
where's
about
Ben Oconee?
Ben Oconee.
Google this
He'll
right
Google
now.
That's true. Ben is going to look it up.
Millennials.
Yeah, he'll figure it out. No, I understand that. So there's no real sinlessness that we're shooting for on this, but there is kind of, I guess there's dependence. So we are, there is some obedience involved. I remember growing up and, you know, being in sin, whether it was a habitual sin or something that would happen or something like that. And, you know, stupidly looking forward to the day, I'd like be like, man, one day I just won't have to confess my sin at all anymore, because I'll figure this out and I'll be holy enough that, you know, God won't.
I won't even need God.
I won't even need forgiveness. Yeah. And I, you know, quickly understood, not quickly, but eventually understood, slower than I wanted to, that's not really the purpose here.
Yeah.
And Christian maturity is not, you know, I behave better than everyone and I get God in my pocket. I think Christian maturity is more. I don't know. It's more and more seeing your place in God's design, and then obviously from that flows the affections. That from that flows the knowledge. From that flows the action as well.
Yeah, the holiest people I know, the most mature people I know, who have typically been walking with Jesus for some time.
Yeah,
and universally, they become more and more aware of their sin and more bothered by things that I wouldn't even consider like worthy of note. You know, it'd get lumped
in with
think
about your early conversion, right?
Like
you love the Lord and you knew he was working in your life and had done something in you.
Mm-hmm.
But now years later, you have more of a sensitivity and awareness to what actually is sinful, and you hate it even more. Like things I wasn't even aware of when I first became.
Mm-hmm.
And if you get like a picture of how bad you actually are up front, you'd just be crushed.
Oh, absolutely.
Absolutely crushed.
Yeah. Yeah. The Lord is gracious.
It's his mercy. It's his mercy that he doesn't put the mirror in high def to your face.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
Man.
Yeah. Yeah. But I do appreciate, you know, I've even heard it said before. I can't remember who I heard say this, but maturity is becoming quicker to repent than you ever have been before.
Yeah.
And so it's not, it's the time between sin and repentance is shortening as opposed to hiding it, you know, you know, kind of by the time this podcast, you know, gets put out, I'll have preached on Achan's sin. And Achan's sin is really interesting because in Joshua 7, it talks about the pattern that he had where he saw the devoted things, he coveted them, he took them, and then he hid them. And so I'm going to talk about this, you know, next week for us right now, but it's the pattern of sin where, but then he was quick to recognize it in front of Joshua, of course, and it to catastrophic, you know, results. But the interesting thing is you see the work of sin there and how quickly we can stop those things at some point along the way where we see something and the temptation doesn't become sin. Or if it does, we take it, we stop it then. Instead of, you know, or from coveting, and we don't take it and we don't hide it anymore. And so there is a piece of that that we turn quicker. So I wasn't trying to say that in some ways you know that the goal of Christian life is not just not sinning or something like that. Because there's a piece of obedience in that.
Yeah, so. The relational aspect that all of you guys have talked about, the more you want to spend time with Jesus, the more you'll realize your sin gets in the way of that, and the less patience you'll have with your own sinfulness because it gets in the way of the thing you love, which is Jesus. And so you'll want to sin less. And that pattern of, I mean, it goes back to Eve, right? She sees, she desires.
It sounds like a pattern. It sounds like something we've seen in the Bible a few times. And hides.
And hides.
Yeah, totally. And then hides. So if we're talking about Christian maturity being this multifaceted thing that ends up making us love God more and desire a more open, honest, and close relationship with Him as we go, what's the roadmap for getting there?
I would say I think there's things that are in your control that are going to be that are going to be a part of your growth and maturity, and there's just things that are going to be out of your control. So what I mean by that, what's in your control is what you choose to focus on, what you choose to do. I mean, you can't just say let go and let God when you read 2 Peter chapter 1, right?
Yeah,
right.
He says, make every effort. Yep. Mm-hmm. Make every effort. So we have to put in thoughtful, intentional effort, every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and goes virtue to knowledge, with knowledge, self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, from steadfastness to godliness, godliness, brotherly affection with love. So make every effort to do this. So there is something that we do, but we have to hold that in balance with this idea that of Galatians 5 and the fruit of the Spirit, right? And this idea, I just talked about it last Sunday. Jesus says, for apart from you, you can do nothing. And he's talking about fruit bearing there. There is no fruit bearing apart from an intimate relational connection walk with Jesus himself. And so often what we do, and unfortunately, because we try to make things bite-sized for kids can read Galatians 5 and come out of kids ministry thinking, well, I just need to work harder on love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control, right? And then so you just think, I need to just work harder at these things, but this is the product of the Holy Spirit. So there is relationship with the Lord himself inherent in that. So I do think we should, in some sense, strive for those things, similar to 2 Peter chapter 1, while at the same time, like a tree just produces fruit by the nature of what it is, right? Like a tree doesn't just go like apple trees, just go, oh, I just got to squeeze out some apples. You know, it's like that's what Christians are trying to do with Christian behavior. It's like, oh, I just try to be more self-controlled.
I mean, if
you
trees could talk, they might be saying that.
Yeah,
they could all just be screaming.
But they just emerge naturally from the nature of what a tree is.
From a healthy tree.
From a healthy tree. Yeah. And these things of love, joy, peace, patience, kind, the fruit of the Spirit will naturally emerge from a healthy relationship with Jesus. And I don't know why I never thought of this, but I remember hearing somebody on the radio or somebody preaching about the fruit of the Spirit. This is what he produces in every believer across every culture, in cultures that are dramatically different from one another. He produces these same character attributes, which is amazing. You know, so there is something we have to do that's in our control, and we can choose who to walk with Jesus, namely dependency upon his Spirit. But then there are other things that are out of our control, like suffering.
I was actually going to bring that up because I you know when we talk about being perfect and complete, James 1 comes to mind. You know, right off the bat, James says, count it all joy when you encounter trials of various kinds, because we know that testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing.
Right, that's the same word.
Yeah, exactly. And so I think that the, you know, what you're getting at, it's an organic process. You can't just walk out and be like, all right, how can I increase the suffering in my life so that I can be more mature? You're not, you know, your Christian duty is not to throw yourself in front of a bus. No.
Yeah, but suffering's going to come your way. Trials are going to come your
way.
And what are you going to do with them?
Yep. Well, and then go back to the fact that, you know, as you guys are talking, I'm recognizing and just, I guess, vocalizing now the fact that maturity, the road to Christian maturity, is going to look different for every person
it
out
is.
There. And so there's no cookie cutter way of saying this is how you're going to get to maturity, because God's going to use
suffering.
But they
have some common ingredients.
They do.
Particulars are going to be different.
Yeah.
I think it's similar, you know, in some trees are going to produce different. I mean, you know, this is not the biblical metaphor, but a cherry tree looks different when it's mature than does an apple tree, or a pear tree looks different. And it happens as a result of organic growth.
Yeah.
It's not like I heard someone say you can do mechanical growth pretty quickly by, you know, piling bricks on top of each other, and that you've caused growth in that way. But the way that like a tree grows or a fruit grows, it's layer upon layer. It's complicated, and it's you know, it takes time.
Yep.
It takes time of a tree kind of living the kind of life that a tree should. So I think for like the Christian life, you know, we are to abide. You know, Jesus says to abide in His presence.
Yeah.
So I think part of that is, all right, how can I practice the presence of God in my life? And there are, like you said, Tom, there are some practices that lead to that. But it's not going to be, well, all right, now it's not like leveling up in a video game or something. It's not like I have done enough prayer and now
that's
I'm
just false fruit behaviorism.
Exactly. Yeah.
Yeah.
But I think we should probably add to the conversation how we can contribute to the maturity of others, because that was Paul's whole aim in ministry. Like, that was the essence of his apostolic ministry. Colossians 1:28-29, Him that is Jesus, we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. That's his mission statement for his ministry among the believers there.
When he says the next verse, I toiled to do this, struggling with all
this,
God's energy.
Struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within.
Yeah, And so,
Darren, what do you think about that? That idea that so we talked about what are the components of growth in Christian maturity, of Christ likeness, if that's the ultimate aim.
Yeah.
We've talked about there's things that are in our power, what we choose to focus on in relationship with God. There are things outside of our control, which is, for example, suffering.
Yep.
This is something within our control that we can contribute to the maturity of others. And it seems Jesus-centered, Him we proclaim, like it's not going to happen apart from holding up Jesus.
Well, it's funny. I feel a warning in this passage too. It's just the way you just read it to me. I wasn't thinking of this before our podcast started, but there's a piece of this that makes me think this scripture reminds me that I can either add to a person's immaturity or their maturity in my actions. You know, if Paul says I'm toiling with all God's energy that's working within me to present someone perfect or, you know, mature in Christ, it also means that we can do the exact opposite for other people. Which is a little bit of a warning, you know, we can drag people down, you know, and that's, and maybe that's just a piece of anecdotally, I've experienced even in my own life of, you know, this sense of, you know, the calling that God has in my life to teach the word, to be a pastor, that in so many ways has actually helped me mature in my life as well. And I think it's actually helped cause maturity to come back to me from other people too, as I'm watching them struggle through things in their life as well. And it's been much easier to be on this road of kind of helping each other, walking with each other as we're all struggling to do this together in a sense that way, where God's building some sort of maturity in the collective body of Christ doing that. Whereas if I was surrounding myself with other people, this maturity would not happen, right? I mean, there'd be a sense of just being drugged down. I mean, you know, like honestly, don't forget, bad company corrupts good character, right? Let's not be mocked in believing that. So if there's a sense of this being able to gather together and help each other build maturity in each other's lives, that's a part of our path to maturity as well.
The whole thing, I mean, it's kind of a joke of I'd be a better Christian if I lived in a cave and just read my Bible.
It might not be true.
It's actually not true.
No, it's not true at all.
The fruit of the Spirit is all, I mean, I think it's all relational, because you look at it in context and the things that he paints as the opposite prior to that passage and at the immediate tail end of it all destroy relationship. And, you know,
all those fruits are relational love, joy,
peace, participation.
Yeah, I guess you could say joy interact could be somewhat with individual, other
bears. Yeah.
But yeah, but isn't joy magnified right. when it's the right. joy that's shared?
Gentleness yeah. is toward others.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah. And God's relational. And yeah. so, of course, absolutely. Like he wants us to be relational in, yeah. in our growth.
Yeah. I mean, I think that there are, you know, there are inward parts of this, but Christian maturity is also inherently outward.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. Like Paul tells Timothy, discipline yourself for the sake of godliness.
Yeah. yeah.
But then, and he tells him like, pay attention to your own godliness,
yep. mm-hmm.
but it's always for a purpose.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
One, the enjoyment of the individual, but for the benefit of the community, like we were saying on the yep. last point.
Yeah. Yeah.
And
yeah.
this is kind of a no-brainer, but in terms of the role of prayer, so it's interesting that Paul uses that word in Colossians 1. 28 about standing, being mature, presenting everyone mature. And then at the end of Colossians, in Colossians 4, in verse 12, he says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and mm-hmm. fully assured in all the will of God. So Epaphras, who's a co-laborer with Paul, knows that this maturity that Paul is aiming at and preaching Christ for, you know, for, it's not going to just happen without the work of God. And so he's praying for the believers. So not only are we hopefully teaching and admonishing one another, but we are praying for one another, because yeah. oftentimes in Christian circles, we pray for, and it's good that we pray for the immediate things, like the health crises that come up, the financial struggles that come yeah. up. But mm-hmm. sometimes I wonder how much we need to reorient toward the big project
yeah.
of God. So one of the things I pray for my children, not only for the particulars of their week and whatever things that they're facing that may be difficult, is Lord, like every day, like, Lord, would you help my kids to know you and walk with you, that they might be mature mm-hmm. one day and fully assured that they're walking with you and in your will.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. And to go back to what McGregor was saying a second ago about Paul and Timothy, I've always been really compelled by the end of 1 Timothy in this picture of kind of passing on mm-hmm. to other people, mm-hmm. you know, the things you've learned, all that kind of stuff. And Paul, and so we've been very clear around here at Imprint Church that maturity is not based on how much you know, how much theology yeah. you know. It's not about, you know, what you know, but rather doing the word, you know, not just knowing the word, but doing the mm-hmm. word. And I love how Paul connects the two of them for Timothy at the end of 1 Timothy, which is so great, because he says to him in 1 Timothy 4, mm-hmm. put these things before the brothers, you're going to be a good servant of Jesus Christ, who is trained in the words of faith and good doctrine that you followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. This is what we were just mentioning. And then he says that the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Mm-hmm. For to this end we toil and strive, because we've set our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially those who believe. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set an example in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. Devote yourself to the public. So he gives... And what I'm saying here is that there is a piece of the knowledge of what's important here. You've seen it. Command, you know, learn the good doctrine, fight for mm-hmm. the faith, all this kind of stuff. Mm-hmm. But this is all played out in the context of a church community and mm-hmm. and the community of faith, and, you know, all and being an example before them as well, because you're supposed to practice these things, Paul says, immerse yourself in them.
And all of this is
so that everyone's
going to
see your progress.
Community.
Yes, it's
because
all in, that's
the
right.
temptation is if I can yep. just get alone in my room with a Bible and mm-hmm. focus really hard, like I can grow in maturity. Yeah, you yep. need to get alone yep. with the Lord, and you need to be in the Bible. But this growth and maturity is a community, family of God yeah. project.
Yes. Well, like, again, I think it goes back, like, you know, there's no doubt that there's a part of Christianity that is an inward life. There's a private side of Christianity, yep. but it's not entirely private. You know, if you're someone who spends all of your years locked away in a tower, and you know the Bible by heart, all the theological tomes, you know, you've read you've read things in German that I haven't, you know, no one could read in English, that kind of thing, in the original
church
language.
Dogmatics.
Yeah, church dogma, or Reformed dogmatics, or whatever, Bavinck, and these giant tomes. That's great. You know, you have all this knowledge, but if it's not working out, then it's not really for anything. Mm-hmm. You know, if it's not being played out, then which, you know, if it's going to be played out according to scripture, like you said, Tom, it's going to be played out in the context of community. Yeah. It's not really maturity at that point. It's just knowledge.
Which is why, if I can give another plug for this, which is why we just encourage our people that you have to go to church.
Yeah.
You have to. And I know we're supposed to say, oh, we can be the church. We can be the church and whatever. Yeah. Or because, you know, we do get a paycheck from the church or something like that, we want you to be here. No. We're telling this because this is for you. Like,
yeah.
this is for your life, for your maturity, for your growth. and not just church, but groups, you know, being involved in a group. But then go back to this. So that's why I think at some level, it's impossible to skip out on church on a regular basis and just attend on a, you know, podcast or something like that. That can happen. And I know we live in a weird time and all that stuff, but at some level we have to be doing this together. We have to allow this, we have to let a messy person in front of us impact our experience and maybe fight with us a little bit in a good way, you know, in terms of our selfishness, in terms of our self-control, in terms of our speech, in terms of all those things. And that's where the church rubber hits the road. And, you know, I just pitched for McGregor here, man. This is the groups thing.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
This is where groups happen.
I mean, talk about the things you can and can't control. In generosity groups, you have the opportunity to pour into other people.
Yep.
You have the opportunity to grow in knowledge and affections and the actual doing of the new life with Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
But also the things you can't control is somebody's going to be upset with you at some point.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And the growth that you experience in resolving conflict. And maybe it doesn't always work out the way you want. Maybe there's something that's irreconcilable. But even resolving that through forgiveness and grace for one another, that's where maturity happens, not in bailing, sitting at home and listening to your favorite preacher and getting a head full of knowledge and being a fat sheep.
Yeah, well, it's sort of like, you know, you can do the Christian thing inside a lab, you know, like if you know all the right things to do and if you have like these clear-cut situations in your head. But even if you are a super type A person who, you know, anticipates anything wrong happening in your life and somehow gets ahead of that, if you're living your life in community, someone around you is going to do something stupid.
Right.
And, you know, you might need to be there for them in one way. But the other side, like, that stupid thing is happening for your growth as well. Like,
yeah, by definition, the lab doesn't bring in any impurities to it. So,
if it's this controlled, sealed environment, then you're not going to, as it says in James, you're not really going to have any testing of your faith or these ideas or whatever. So the steadfastness isn't going to be there.
Yeah.
So I don't know. There's a fleshing the stuff out. There's a gritty sandpaper of letting other people into this to become a mature person, to become a mature Christian.
Yeah. Good word.
I want to give one pitch.
Sounds good.
Pitches. It seems like for a real long time, like a long time, spiritual disciplines have been helpful in cultivating.
Yeah, we haven't talked about those. Yeah,
yeah. Like, I mean, they've been around since before Jesus.
Yeah.
Like, and if it's for the right purpose, then they can be really powerful in growing in maturity, which is growing into Christ-likeness and enjoyment of your relationship with the God of the universe.
Yeah. Yeah.
And so if it's for the purpose of connecting with him, then they'll actually like be beautiful fruit that comes from it.
Yeah.
Yeah.
If it's just to be a good Christian, well,
it'll be cold and dry
and stinky. Usually.
It'll be bad. You'll end up wearing yourself out.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. It'll be awful.
No, it's true. I think, you know, we've been talking about action and we've been talking about affection and we've been talking about knowledge. I think that part of this, I think it's in his book, Whitney, he says the phrase, so Donald Whitney has a book called Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life, and it's worth a read. But he says something about, in the spiritual disciplines, pushing through duty into delight.
Mm-hmm.
And that's huge because, you know, there's a lot of stuff out there about ritual and habit these days. It's popular about hacking your life or whatever, but there's something to the fact that if you, do something enough, you can actually change your affections. And that's part of what the spiritual disciplines are for.
Yeah.
Pushing through those hard times in prayer to the point where you enjoy prayer, you know, pushing through reading Numbers and Deuteronomy and Leviticus all together. I mean, they're great books,
great
but
books.
If you're just kind of beginning and you're not seeing the bigger story in them, it's like, wow, there's a lot of lists of things in here. This seems weird. pushing through those, into the delight of seeing their place in God's story is huge.
Mm-hmm.
You know, basically growing those appetites. What was it, Paul? I can't remember where it is. You know, as a child, I talked like a child, acted like a child. You know, I think if you give a kid wine, it's going to be pretty, they're going to spit it out pretty quickly. Also, don't do that. That's not what we're not advocating.
Say, yeah.
Rex.
I know I'm edgy, but no, they're not advocating for that. But you know, there's part of spiritual maturity as part of Christian maturity is developing a taste for these things. Mm-hmm. And taste is a weird way to put it, but you guys understand what mm-hmm. I'm saying.
Absolutely.
Yeah. And they have this ability to move from being a, again, just a habit or a chore into something that is sweet and beautiful, like you said, McGregor.
Yeah, and they're typically practiced solo, which is fine, but it's, I think, really compelling when you practice the spiritual disciplines in community. Karl Barth didn't like to pray alone. He'd always grab one or two people to pray with him. I think that's great, man. If you have a hard time praying, get around people that make you feel uncomfortable or that are better at it than you are. Reading scripture out loud. Mm. There's a cool group of people in Portland called the Bible Nerds, and they get together on a regular basis. They open their Bible and they just go around in a circle and read the Bible out loud. And
that's what Dr. Friesen does. Yeah. Friesen in Kigali, Rwanda as well.
Yeah.
So, yeah.
And it's a great discipline.
Yep.
You know, solitude is hard to practice in community, but, you have to withdraw from community to practice true solitude.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, if you're not in community, then I don't know if what you're practicing is.
No, you're just really
I tend to think of solitude as the dessert, if you will, of a meal.
Mm.
And that's just because you're an introvert. And no, I'm just kidding.
Well, I do love it the most. But what I mean by that is it should be practiced in, you know, care and consumed with care.
Yeah, Jesus did it at the end of the day.
Exactly.
It was all night.
Yeah.
And then he moved into community and service.
Totally. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. So Darren, you're a pastor, right?
I've been called that.
Okay. let's say someone's listening to this, and I love these conversations. Someone's listening to this and they think, man, I hear what you guys are saying. You know, this idea of being perfect and complete, of going through suffering and understanding what's happening, and being part of a community, all these things, and then also in having a private life that's following Jesus. And I don't have any of that.
Mm-hmm.
How do I get started, like right now? And then how does Imprint help me in this?
Yeah, it's funny. It's going to sound super practical, but I'd say make your goals kind of small at first, in a sense. I think for me, you know, I'm kind of a person that likes to plan out my day and have a plan and, you know what I'm going to do and get it all taken care of. And usually that includes big plans and big vision and all this kind of stuff, you know. But a lot of times I don't get all those things done in the day or whatever, or something strikes me or whatever it might be. And I think if people have small goals at first, and maybe you're a person that wants to start on the road to maturity and you haven't been practicing anything like this, make a small goal. I'm going to read my Bible every day. You know, I'm going to journal every day. I'm going to do something like that. And it's not, I'm going to write 5 pages in my journal. I'm going to write a few sentences. I'm going to start praying in my journal. It's going to start, or you're going to say, I'm going to take a swing at being a part of a group. And that's super uncomfortable to me because I don't know anyone and I don't know how to do this, but I need to take some steps of faith in order to do that. So start kind of small. Don't try to do it all at once. It's just going to be overwhelming. It's kind of trying to do all the spiritual disciplines all at once would just be horrific. It would be brutal, you know, but if you can kind of practice them, in seasons and in patterns, I think it'll help you a little bit to get there. And so that's as brass tacks as I can get,
you
know, just kind of say like, man, try something, you know, don't hear this and get overwhelmed by this huge thing. Like you said, we talked about suffering. We talked about getting together. We talked about spiritual disciplines. Mm-hmm. All this to me feels a little bit like a heavy burden.
It's huge,
but try one or two and see what happens.
Yeah. And that's just what Tom was saying, you know, it's or McGregor. Sorry. Yep. There's a lot of Toms around here these days.
There's no Tom in the room.
Yeah.
Right
the other
now.
Tom had
Tom
to,
just
had,
left.
Yeah, he did.
He got tired of this conversation.
We'll see what happens.
I hope he listens to this later.
Yeah. We'll see where he is. Someone tracked down Tom. Yeah, he was done. He was perfect and complete. But you know, man, I lost my train of thought.
It's sorry. Gone.
No, it's okay. As McGregor was saying, you know, these things can, if held up as a standard for yourself, they can crush you pretty quickly. Mm-hmm. I heard someone, a pastor of mine a while back once say, like, you're, it's amazing you can't accomplish that much in a day, but it's amazing what you can accomplish in a year. Same thing, you know, you stretch that out further and further and further. So maybe, you know, I'm the huge dreamer guy, and I'm like, I'm going to memorize Philippians tomorrow. That's what I'm going to do. So maybe don't shoot for that, but maybe like, you know, if you're trying to get into scripture memory, like, hey, I'm going to memorize a verse this week. Something like that. Just start somewhere and don't get, if you find yourself frustrated, don't stay frustrated alone, lean into some community. And that's, totally. That's the big way that, that Imprint wants to help, and is providing a community for you to fall back on, providing a community to correct you when necessary, providing a community where you can correct when necessary. And then also just a good supportive place to grow in maturity.
Yeah.
So, yeah. Anything else we need to touch on?
Probably.
Yeah.
But this is good for now.
This is good for now. So who knows? Part two may be coming. Well, thanks for listening. If you have questions or want more specifics, we can get awfully esoteric. If you want more specifics or want, you know, a recommendations and Bible reading plan, we're probably going to do a podcast on that later. But if you need something just for right now, please reach out. podcast@imprintchurch.org. We'd love to help out however we can. But we will see you next week.
Thanks for listening. For more information and resources from Imprint Church, you can download our app or head to imprintchurch.org.